Well, good morning. Good to see everybody. Turn, please, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In a moment, we'll look at verses 14 through 16. How many of you ever seen the film The Wizard of Oz? All right. How many of you ever read the book The Wizard of Oz? Whoa. Impressive. Basically, the predominant theme of The Wizard of Oz is not really, you know, Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. Basically, the theme is one of self-sufficiency. One writer put it this way, the predominant theme of The Wonderful Wizard of Oz is self-sufficiency. The Scarecrow, Tin Woodman, and Cowardly Lion all seek external magic to give them qualities they already possess, but fail to recognize. Qualities they already possess. Yeah, that's a message the world loves to hear, doesn't it? We can go it alone. We don't need some all-powerful external force to help us, because success in life is really self-actualization, finding the strength within. Betty Friedan, one of the architects of the modern feminist movement, said this, "It is easier to live through someone else than to complete yourself. Complete yourself." The freedom to lead and plan your own life is frightening if you have never faced it before. It is frightening when a woman finally realizes that there is no answer to the question, who am I, except the voice inside herself. It could be that the modern church has really succumbed to this philosophy more than we realize. We sing, we give him appropriate lip service, but in our core, where we really live, we think of him like the man behind the curtain in The Wizard of Oz, the person that we can indeed ignore. But the truth is, we're not self-sufficient. We cannot hold on to our faith without a great high priest, a powerful master through whom we can endure. And we cannot draw near to a holy God without a gracious mediator through whom we can enter the veil. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I won't take the time to set the context and the background of the book of Hebrews. The president has done so very ably in his messages on Hebrews in chapel. Suffice it to say that this is a writer, unnamed, who is writing to a group of exiles, predominantly Jewish exiles, and he's writing to them for a very particular reason. They are in danger of leaving the faith. They are in danger of going back to the old covenant and forsaking the glories of the new covenant. He's concerned that they learn two things from this passage. He's concerned that they hold fast to their profession and understand that they do so because they have a great high priest. And he's concerned that they know what it means to enter into the Holy of Holies because they have a gracious high priest. Now, you're in this room because you have indicated that you want to go into ministry of some type. Got all kinds of folks here. Some are going to go to pulpits, some are going to go to mission fields, some are going to go into counseling, others who just want to be effective lay leaders in their local church. The question always comes to my mind, okay, you're going to be a minister in the broadest sense of that term. Well, what does that mean? It means you're going to serve people. Well, how do you serve people? You serve people through pointing them in the right direction on the basis of the right compass, which is founded on the right source. And one of the things I've found in my ministry that helps people the most is when they are introduced to Jesus Christ as high priest. When they fully understand that they now have, in the presence of God, a truly human mediator, Jesus Christ the righteous, and that they now can approach the throne of grace through him. When they understand that there is someone indeed pleading your cause because he truly understands your needs, then that seems to revolutionize some people's thinking about the nature of the Christian life. At least I've found that to be true. Let's take a look at these truths today, very briefly. We'll get through one, probably not the other one. But let's get started anyway. This passage teaches me, personally, that because Jesus is a great high priest, we can indeed hold firmly to the faith. The word confession there could also be profession, could also be the idea of the faith, the thing which we profess, but also the thing which we confess. It's basically the embodiment of the truths that we believe, the non-negotiables of the Christian faith. How does one hold fast to that profession? You hold fast to that profession because you have recognized that you have a great high priest. In other words, knowing you have a great high priest is what helps you to endure. Hebrews is a book about endurance. It's a book about perseverance. Well, how is Jesus Christ in this book and all throughout the New Testament presented as indeed a great high priest? Well, Jesus is first of all a great high priest because of his person, because of who he is. This passage says that he is obviously the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is indeed passed into the heavens, and he is Jesus the Son of God. The latter phrase indicates deity. We won't take the time to establish the truth that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. The proofs are throughout the Scripture. But the second truth is also there. We have a great high priest who in his person is a man. And for decades, generations, we have fought the battle, the doctrinal battle for the deity of Jesus Christ, a battle worth fighting. But at times, I'm fearful that we are afraid of the incarnation, because it is equally true that Jesus Christ was indeed and is indeed a human being, a person. He is now and forever the man, Christ Jesus. When I say that I think we're afraid of the incarnation, I think sometimes we're afraid of the implications of what it means that Jesus Christ was truly human. I mean, does it ever bother you that Jesus Christ had a dirty diaper? I'd say, nope. Dr. P never thought about it. Think about it. Jesus Christ had a dirty diaper. Did you ever wonder? This gets really weird. Did you ever wonder if there was a girl in Nazareth that maybe had a crush on him? So, oh, well. This scripture tells us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy on what basis? He was in all points tested. If you do not have a human Savior, you don't have a Savior. If you don't have a human high priest, you have no hope, because there is now no mediator between God and man, because there is no man, Christ Jesus. Never underscore or never allow to be underscored in your presence the doctrine of the humanity of Christ. Your salvation rests on it, and your security rests on it. Jesus Christ is also a great high priest because this book presents him as preeminent. We won't have time to obviously go into this, but it tells us that he is before all things. We have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens. He made all things. He upholds all things. He fills all things. He rules all things. He will be worshipped by all things. Jesus Christ is absolutely a great high priest because of that. Notice what Colossians 1:15 through 18 tells us. He, Jesus Christ, echoing the passage we see in chapter 1 of Hebrews, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Firstborn from the dead means that he died. Human beings can die. Angels can't. That's why Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels in one way, because they can't die for your sins. He's a great high priest also because of his position. Scripture tells us he's exalted. He's passed into the heavens. He sits enthroned at his Father's side. Isaiah 6 tells us that he's extolled, he's eternal. All these things are true about his position. Never underscore that. But we learn, fourthly, that he's a great high priest because of his perseverance. Chapter 2 and verse 17 of this book tells us that he was made like us in every way. And this passage tells us that he was tempted like us in every way. Folks, help people understand this, that there is no testing that's going to come their way or your way, but such as is common to man. And being common to man means also that it was common to Jesus Christ. Now, some people say, well, yeah, Jesus Christ, temptation, that's great. He was God. I'm not. Well, let's think about this. Let's suppose you are a human being and you are absolutely, completely sinless. You have no sinful thoughts. You commit no sinful actions. You have no sinful impulses. And you have to come and walk through this polluted earth? What must that have been like? That heightened holy sensitivity attacked and mauled at every turn. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, makes this statement. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would be to have, what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows in full what temptation means. Folks, what do you think of when you think of Jesus Christ? What do you think of when you think of Christ in heaven? Do you think of someone who's gone through what you're going through? You know, we often think like, you know, I always think about goldfish. Not always. There are things I think of besides goldfish. But I sometimes think about goldfish, you know, like I'm told, I can't prove it. I don't know how they prove it, but you know, it's like the Dory principle, no short-term memory, you know. Every trip around the tank is a new trip. Like, ooh, cool, castle, wow, I'll go through it. You know, it's like every trip's a new trip. And sometimes we act like that. Every temptation's a new temptation. No one has ever gone through this before. There's a line from Hamilton that talks about, you know, when he and his wife are singing this duet in Hamilton, and the song is, they're going through the unimaginable. But the point is, it's not unimaginable. People have gone through it. And so did Jesus Christ. You know, if you're like I was and you had to learn Bible verses in Bible school, or Bible verses at summer Bible school camp or whatever, you know, the propensity of small boys was, we got to learn Jesus wept. Two words. Let's go. Got that verse down. Well, think about Jesus wept. And when you get into that passage in John, you find out the terms for Jesus weeping and crying at the tomb of Lazarus, they're astounding terms. They're talking about just gut-wrenching sobs. We're talking about Jesus Christ going through the kinds of grief that some of you have gone through recently. He's going through the kind of pain that some of you are going through right now. You have a great high priest. His intercession for us never ends. Later on in chapter 7, from the ESV of this verse 25, consequently he, Jesus Christ, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Folks, Jesus Christ is not going away. He lives forever, and he intercedes for you forever. And his intercession is unconquerable. Read, when you have time, Romans 8, 31 through 39, that great paean of praise that concludes that basically height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from whom? From the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing separates you from his love. Now, folks, if you're going to help other people, you've got to help them to see who they really are in Christ and what Christ has really done for them and continues to do. Because the answer is not within them, apart from Christ in them, the hope of glory. We could talk about Christ as a great high priest because of his provisions, what he gives to us. If you're going to be a minister, ground yourself in Ephesians 1. I mean, absolutely go there and live in Ephesians 1 for a year and get under your belt what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. I love Charles Wesley hymn, "Arise, my soul, arise." Why? Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands, because my name is written where? On his hands. Jesus Christ is a great high priest, and because of that, we can endure. But folks, Jesus Christ is also a gracious high priest, and because of that, we can enter. The scripture says, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Have you thought about the audacity of prayer? I mean, you know, sometimes people walk into places and they go, "Whoa, this is above my pay grade. Not sure I'm supposed to be here." Okay, let's think about this. You have been invited to come boldly to the throne of grace, to the actual throne room of the living God. You have been invited, yea, commanded, to come into the Holy of Holies to make your request made known unto God. Have you thought of the audacious nature of that? Where you're going? To whom you're speaking? Yes, Jesus Christ sits enthroned, but notice, it's a throne of grace. On the basis of grace, you can come and ask God anything. You can tell the Lord anything. You can bring any burden, any care to him because of the merits, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ. Think of these truths about Jesus Christ on the throne. He ascended, yet he's approachable. We approach reverently to be sure, but the scripture tells us we can approach repeatedly, just in this book alone. Chapter 7, verse 19, chapter 7, verse 25, chapter 10, verse 1, 10, 22, 11, 6, 12, 18, 12, 22, all say the same thing. Draw near, draw near, draw near, draw near, come, approach, approach, approach. On the basis of what? If I look upon the living God, I'm toast. I do so on the basis of this. I have a great high priest. I'm going to a throne of grace. And there I'm going to obtain mercy, and I'm going to find help in time of need, because I have a great high priest who's also a gracious high priest. I can endure and I can enter. So why am I emphasizing this? Because that's how you help people. You don't hand them a book that says 100 helpful hints to have a happy home. That's not it. You take them to the throne room and say, on the basis of Jesus Christ and his finished work, and on the basis of his imputed righteousness, you, my friend, my brother, my sister, you have the right to enter the throne room of God and bring forth any petition that's on your heart, because Jesus Christ said you could, and he's indeed there praying for you. And as an extra added attraction, I say reverently, when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, cannot be translated. So even when you don't know how to pray, God prays for you. Is that amazing? So why trust the flesh? Why trust your own efforts? Why seek deep down inside you that seed of power and will that can cause you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps? He's ascended, yet he's approachable. He's sinless, yet he's still sympathetic. He's enthroned, but still he's empathetic. It is undoubtedly a throne, but it's a throne of grace. And it corresponds to and fulfills the earthly image of the mercy seat, the place of atonement. That's why it's a throne of grace. He's mighty, yet he's merciful. He's merciful because we do not receive what we deserve. That's mercy, which would be God's righteous wrath, his retribution. He's glorious, yet he's gracious. We do receive what we don't deserve. God's forgiveness through Christ, reconciliation. He's holy, absolutely holy, but he's also helpful. He wants to help. And he's righteous, yet he is responsive. I hope you see that Jesus Christ is an astounding high priest. He's great and he's gracious. And as you go out to help people, whether it's this summer, right now, whether it's a roommate, or even if it's yourself, don't go seeking for things deep down inside. You're not the Tin Woodman. You're not the Scarecrow. You're not the Cowardly Lion. You are an image bearer who was lost and now you're found. You were aliens and now you're brought home. You were disinherited from the people of God, but now you've been brought back. And not only brought back, you have become not a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home, a child who can go to the Father and bring any concern, any care, and lay it at his feet because you come in the name of Jesus Christ, your mediator, your master, and the one who loves you even unto death. Philip Doddridge wrote a great hymn. Now let our cheerful eyes survey our great high priest above and celebrate his constant care and his sympathetic love. Though raised to a superior throne where angels bow around, and high are all the shining train with matchless honors crowned, the names of all his saints he bears engraven on his heart, nor shall a name once treasured there e'er from his care depart. Those characters shall fair abide our everlasting trust, when gems and monuments and crowns are moldered down to dust. So, gracious Savior, on my breast may thy dear name be worn, a sacred ornament and guard to endless ages born. You have a great high priest. You can come to the throne of grace. You can enter, and you have a mighty, gracious high priest you can also endure. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these students and their desire to enter into aspects of your ministry. Would you guide them? And Father, help us to go to the scriptures to learn how we can help others by pointing them to Jesus and by pointing them to the great high priest, the one who sits enthroned on a throne of grace and the one who is there seeking to help in times of need. We ask all this in his wonderful name. Amen.